Seated. Thank you, team. Okay, today, I always try to tell you I'm going to be done on time. I'm going to try to be done on time. But today is all sermons are important. The Word of God is always important. But what I have to share today, I might go over, and I'm hopefully not, but let's see. hard-pressed, yet not crushed. Sometimes as disciples of Jesus, as a church, we can feel hard-pressed in this world. Hostility or pushback on what we believe. Many in the unbelieving world don't want to hear about God. The liberal world, the radical left, are hostile and anti-God. It's more than just don't want to hear about it. The media, left and right, liberal progressive churches, replacement theology churches, all millennial churches. Unfortunately, in our climate, we can feel hard pressed. They come against what we teach. All millennial churches, there's a lot we have in common, but they'll still call pastors like me false teachers for teaching the eschatology that we believe here, and premillennialism and dispensationalism. And I will be talking about those big words here in a couple weeks and explain them. They're very simple. And the Bible's very clear about what's going to happen in the end. But we can feel hard-pressed. But it's going to get worse, folks. That's why I'm doing this little series inside of the book of Hebrews here. Even the conservative side now are going to come against us. It's already happening. I'll be explaining that in the next two or three sermons. Even people in the MAGA movement are going to come against us. Now, we are hard-pressed, and we're going to be hard-pressed, but look what God says about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Okay? We must stay the course. I got some great and amazing things to show you in the next couple of weeks. But even with these people who may come against us, we have to show love and grace to all those, even if they're pressing against us. Because we're not against them. We are to love them and try to share the truth. We have only one enemy in this world, and he's not flesh and bone. The devil and his demonic forces, they're alive and very active, and I'll be demonstrating that in the next couple of weeks. But that is our enemy, not people. But as disciples of Jesus, we must stand against the forces of evil and those who promote it, even if it is a human being or a church or a political identity or organization. And we have to speak out against deception and lies, and a lot of people are bringing deception and lies. And so as a church, as a pastor, sometimes we have to stand up and speak against these deceptions. And that's what I plan to do in this series, Hard Pressed. Now, some might say, you know, you ought not judge. You always hear that. Oh, you don't judge me. Well, the Bible never actually says for us not to judge. John 7:24, Jesus said this, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, according to the word of God. Do not judge with hypocrisy." That's what a lot of people do. And that's condemned in Scripture. But we are to make righteous judgment. If we were not allowed to judge, then how are we going to know who are false teachers and who are good teachers? False gospels from the true gospel. False religions from the true faith of Christ. We have to make those judgments if it's according to the Word of God. And when something is out there conflicting with God's Word and being spread, maybe even to a lot of people, like 100 million people, we have to say something. It may cause people to come against you, maybe even hate you. But Jesus said they'll hate you because they first hated me. They hated him, they're going to hate us. To some, maybe some of my points will be petty today. I don't think so. Because I believe God deserves our very best, especially when we're sharing the truth of the Scripture, and especially the gospel. So the four sermons I think I have for the next couple of weeks is this one, the false gospel of the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service. Now, you got to understand, I love Charlie Kirk. I really do. Big fan. Things are changing, though, after his assassination. That's what I'm going to be sharing. And TPUSA, good in its original format. Not yet. Sorry, I should have told you. But it's changing. So, don't be offended if I sound like I'm against Charlie Kirk. I'm not. But I'll make it very clear in these sermons. So we're going to start off today with the false gospel of the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service. Then we'll go into the mission of Charlie Kirk. Now you go, Levi. Charlie Kirk and TPUSA. And then we will look at the rise of the false religion of American patriotic Christianity and the pluralistic Jesus of TPUSA. All right. And then finally, we're going to look at the nation of Israel and the Jew haters that are rising up in the conservative movement and even in MAGA. And real quick, because of what's happening today and tomorrow, there's a new peace treaty going to be signed here. This is not the peace treaty of the tribulation period, the 7-year peace treaty the Bible talks about. But this does play into Bible prophecy, which we'll speak about. Because for the end time situation, our eschatology to take place, what the Bible predicts, the 7-year tribulation period, there has to be an invasion of Israel, and Israel has to be secure, be living in peace in the land. Now, since 1948, Israel's not been at peace. She's had enemies all around her. If this peace treaty comes through through Hamas and it affects Hezbollah and Iran, they're going to be in a general state of peace for the first time since 1948. That's when the Bible predicts the invasion of Gog and Magog. The Bible says, and Apostle Paul wrote in Thessalonians, when they finally say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So there's a lot in play. So I won't go over that when we get to it. Really a lot of good stuff. But today, like I said, I want to cover the false gospel that was presented to 100 million people at the Charlie Kirk Memorial Service. Now, I appreciate some aspects of the memorial service, Jesus being proclaimed so many times, the truths about Jesus that were shared. But when it came to the gospel, it failed. And lives are on the line for all eternity. The gospel has to be shared completely, the whole gospel, not just aspects of the gospel. So what I've done is I've taken the video. I haven't deleted any of it. I just cut it into sections of the pastor who came forth to deliver the gospel. And I want to break what he had to say down. And so here we go.
Now my responsibility, entrusted to me by my friend and his wife. You're going to hear of what Charlie did, but I'm here today to tell you the why in what he did. The why brought him the courage. The why brought him the wisdom and the strength. The why is the one that Charlie wanted to welcome as the guest of honor. The guest of honor, his resume is long. He's the King of Glory. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior of the world. He's the living God. He's the God of all mercy and grace. The total embodiment of love. The total embodiment of truth. And he's here today to call his children back to him.
All right, his description of Jesus, of God, is correct. Nothing wrong with what he said. But there was missing. He missed two important aspects. And do we have to give every aspect of God's character when we share? No, but there was two distinct aspects of God missing in his description. And then when you put it together with the whole gospel presentation, it seems to have a connection. First, God is holy. Holy in God's aspect is moral, ethical wholeness, perfection, moral perfection, complete separation from anything evil, anything dark. Holiness is one of the most essential aspects of God's nature. It's who he is. I can have many, many verses. I'll just give you one. Leviticus 11, verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The angels describe God as holy, holy, holy. Without the holiness of God in a gospel presentation, we don't understand why our sin is so bad. That's why most people, when asked, do you think you're a good person? Most people go, yeah, I think I've never killed anybody, right? Most people think they're good. But no one is good. The scriptures are very clear. Not one person is a good person. And if a person never understands how sinful they really are, they can never be saved. Understanding the holiness of God is crucial. God has no sin, not even a tinge of darkness about him. He is moral perfection. And our sinfulness is abhorrent to him. Our sin causes a strong feeling of hate in God. Detestable, loathsome, utterly unacceptable are we before God because of our sin. God despises our sin, our lawlessness, our iniquity. All who do so are enemies of God, which make us, as an entire race, enemies of God. Now, this might be hard to hear, but it is the truth. Psalms 5. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Sone is the Hebrew here. It means to hate as an enemy. It's not our kind of hate, which is usually done out of envy or some sort of personal reason that is not right. This hate means to oppose completely, to stand against. God's hate is not simple. It's motivated by what is good. He hates all that is not good. So our sin, iniquity, lawlessness, all this causes suffering, causes death. It is evil. They are the enemies of God's holiness and perfection. And since we are full of sin, iniquity, and lawlessness, we are God's enemies. And that is the truth. A very hard truth for most people to accept. But there is hope for us. There's always hope with God. The truth is, we are his enemies. Every human on the planet has been or is in rebellion to him. And even though we are enemies of God, there's always hope with him. Because he is the only one in human history that ever taught this. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. And this takes on a whole new meaning. When you understand the holiness of God, what our sinfulness is to him. But he still wants to love us. We can never truly understand how great God's love for us really is unless we understand how great his holiness is and how sinful we are. And this love that he has for his enemies. Even willing to die for his enemies. So the first aspect was holiness. The pastor didn't talk about that in gospel presentation. The other crucial aspect of God, not mentioned by this pastor, was God's just character. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Without the justice of God, we don't understand why Jesus had to die. Why his death was needed. And today, many argue in the progressive liberal churches If God is truly good and loving, why can't He just forgive everyone? Why does there need to be any payment for sin? If God is so good and loving, He can just forgive everybody. No one has to pay the price. Jesus didn't have to pay, and we shouldn't have to pay. And they teach that that teaching Jesus died for our sins, that was God's plan for His Son to die, makes God a child abuser. Let me show you.
You know, people say, like, when did you lose your faith? I'm like, it started 15 minutes after I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Immediately encountered stuff in Scripture that I was like, that makes no sense to me. Christ died for our sins. How does that work exactly? Like, by what cosmic mechanism does the death of Jesus take care of your personal sins?
Jesus was volunteering to drink the cup of God's wrath.
That turns God into some kind of like divine child abuser.
Does God really love me, or has He simply been paid off?
Did God kill Jesus? Yes.
I don't think God killed Jesus. You cannot read the Gospels and think that.
And how could that ever be good news?
Like, why would you want to worship a God if you could imagine a better God?
We are saved from God Himself.
That's not the God I worship. That's not the God of the Bible.
Every version of the atonement has problems. The problem with penal substitution is that it puts God under or beholden to some transcendent version of justice that even God has to live under that umbrella and say, well, I can't just forgive these people. Someone needs to pay the debt. Someone needs to pay the penalty.
And so I'd like to forgive you all, but I've got to pay off justice first. It begs the question, who's in charge here?
God could say, no, I don't need these people to pay me back. I'm just going to forgive their debt. I'm going to declare a year of jubilee. All human sin is forgiven. Nobody has to die.
Could God really just say that? All are forgiven with no payment for sin? No, that would make God unjust, and there is no injustice in Him. God can't overlook sin no more than a human judge here on the earth can dismiss the law and not hold lawbreakers accountable. God is not under some sort of justice system. He is justice. It is His very nature. They don't understand that God is justice. But this is what the Bible teaches. But they don't like the Bible. It is His very nature. So by His very nature, He is a just judge. Psalm 7:11, God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates the sin. He hates us in the aspect that we oppose Him because of our sin. But He's also the one that taught love your enemies. And He's going to prove that. He's going to follow through on what He says. He doesn't teach and then not follow through. See, God has every right to be angry. This is His creation. We are His creation. You may not like that, but that is the truth. That is the reality. And just because a person may not like it, not understand it, or as the one guy said, it just doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't change the truth of it. God is fully just. And that has a wonderful aspect, meaning no injustice that is ever done to you or others in this life. There's been a lot of bad things that happened in the world and people were never held accountable. No, it all is. Now, all of us deserve that accountability because we've all done bad. God's justice is a wonderful aspect because of all the victims out there. They will get justice one day. Now, if this was His only aspect, we'd all be in trouble. But God is also loving and merciful. I love this verse on Isaiah 45. And there is no other God beside me, a God, just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. A just God, but also a Savior. God does not throw his justice aside to show us the mercy and the love he wants for us. He shows us his love and mercy through his justice. That is what the cross is all about. The justice of God on full display. The law demands, the wages of sin is death. And the mercy and love of God at the same time for an innocent one went to the cross for us and became sin for us and died for us to satisfy the justice of God. God became a man. God became a man to die for us. To take our sin upon himself. The sins against him, because we sin against God when we sin. And he wanted to come and take that on himself, to die in our place, to fulfill the law, to fulfill the justice of God's nature. No greater love could anyone ever show than this. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," reconciled, restored friendly relations to. We were enemies of God because of our sin and rebellion. But through Christ, we can be reconciled, put back into friendly relationship with God. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I have a question. Why would the pastor leave out the holiness and justice of God from his gospel presentation? They're crucial. They make the point. You can fully understand the gospel when you understand the holiness and the justice of God. But there is a reason he did this, and I'll show it to you here in a second. Play the next clip.
From the thin veil of heaven, Charlie declares to all earthly powers and principalities who will gather here, they have come into the presence of the God of all creation. Charlie wanted his Savior to be the guest of honor. He wanted all of you to receive this gift from him, the why and what he did. Charlie was never afraid because he knew his life was secure in the hand of God. Jesus left the glory of heaven's throne for the humiliation of an earthly cross. He was fully tempted, yet was without sin. For those of you who struggle with the word sin, it's real simple. It's an archer's term. Where the bullseye is and where the arrow lands, that's called the sin distance, how far you've fallen from perfection. And there are none righteous, no, not one. We've all missed the mark, the bullseye. And we try to get to God by our efforts, but there is no effort that will bring us back into the presence of a righteous God. You see, the wages of sin is death. Charlie knew this, and at an early age, he entrusted his life to the Savior of the world. Jesus came to this earth, was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin, was crucified upon a cross. His blood was poured out because blood must be shed for the remission of sins. And his death upon that cross was sufficient for all the world's sins, but only efficient for those who, like Charlie, would receive him as their Savior.
Now, everything you just said there was spot on, correct. Everything. Sin is missing the mark. But what is sin? Well, yeah, I know. I'm just saying for them. The hundreds of millions of people that watch this, people overseas, people who've never really been around church. Again, most people believe they're good. We've been out in our witnessing. We've seen it with Ray Comfort online. And most people think generally they're good people. They're not perfect. but they think they're good. But what do they need to understand? How sinful and separated they are from God. The question is, do you think that people understand how guilty they are before God if it's not explained to them? No. The cross is mentioned, that's good. But why did Jesus have to die on the cross? How does his death pay for my sins? How does the death of someone who lived 2,000 years ago die pay for my sins? Why does the blood need to be shed? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All are sinners. We're really bad. We've take the Ten Commandments. We fail them all. That's God's law, right? We've all lied. We've all stolen sometime in our life. We've all done bad things. That is sin. And we think it's not that bad. But when you compare it to God's holy perfection, we fall short of that glory. And we're separated because we're enemies of God. We're thieves. We're liars. We're blasphemers. We're adulterers. We're all these things. And most of us, if not all of us, are murderers. Because the Word of God says if you hate somebody in your heart, is that in God's eyes, you've murdered them. We're bad. God's holiness, his nature, his pure perfection is the complete opposite of ours. How can a God of perfection and holiness, who is righteous in every way and who is perfectly just, just simply overlook the sinfulness of humanity? He cannot. His very nature demands justice. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we earn. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wages of sin is what you earn, and it's death. But what does that mean? Just physical? No, it's much more than just physical death. The Bible talks about the second death, God's judgment. If you go back and you listen to his whole sermon, his whole gospel presentation online, you'll never hear him talk about God's judgment. Not mentioned. Second death is separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And hell was never mentioned in his gospel presentation. Without understanding the judgment of God, not understanding hell as your final destination, a person does not realize how precious the gift of God really is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The gift of God, his mercy, his love. But it has to be paid for. The giver of the gift has to pay. And the price of this gift of God, eternal life, forgiveness of our sins when we don't deserve it, the price is the price of justice. The price Jesus was willing to pay. Death. The death of Jesus appeased, satisfied the justice of God. Romans chapter 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace and grace alone." It's not that we deserved it. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood," an appeasement. It was satisfied. It met the standard for the law of God. The payment was fulfilled. The justice of God's very nature was satisfied. If it was fulfilled in the death of Jesus upon that cross. Play next one.
Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. And I would say this to all of you. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to cover the multitude of your sins by the blood He shed upon the cross.
All right, so Lord loves you. I love to tell people like that too, but you got to tell them the bad news first. God is angry with you. God won't, a lot of people say God is love. You hear that all the time. Oh, God is love. He won't judge me. God won't send anyone to hell. God is love. See, if it's not explained correctly, there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And people abuse love all the time. People take advantage of someone who loves them. They use the love. People do it with God. He says God wants to save you. Save you from what? Death. Because he didn't explain judgment, separation from God, hell. He didn't explain any of that. So death, to most people, is physical. They don't know about the second death. Death, because if it's just death, he didn't save Charlie. Charlie died. What are we being saved from? He never answered that. Since God's holiness and justice were never mentioned, we don't understand that we are saved from God's wrath, His justice, His judgment, the second death, hell. He wants to give you a new life. That's very dangerous in our culture today. What does that mean? That's going to fix all my problems? A lot of people believe that. If you come to God, He's going to fix all your problems. Everything you've messed up in your life, He's going to fix. Never says that. Or you're going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise? Prosperity gospel? He wants to cover the multitude of your sins. But how many people listening think they're not that bad? I'll guarantee you a lot. They'll admit they're bad, but they're not as bad as that guy or that person. I'm not as bad as Hitler was. I've heard that so many times. Cover you with the blood of Jesus. He told them that the blood was for the remission of sins. But again, most people understand what that means? They don't know about the justice of God, so they don't understand that there was a payment for sin needed. It's just lacking in a lot of context, a lot of meaning. Play the next one.
The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your tongue Jesus is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father.
It doesn't say that. Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Do you understand the resurrection wasn't even mentioned by this pastor? How could the resurrection of Christ not be mentioned? Without the resurrection, the gospel falls apart. Jesus was a fraud. He was a liar. The resurrection proves who He was. It proves that the sacrifice was sufficient. The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you keep reading verse 13, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's in context with believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. That He died for your sins. To satisfy the justice of God. And you need a Savior. And the word believes there. That's a tricky word. There's three ways of believing or having faith in God. One is called dead faith. It's just up here. It never changes who you really are inside. A lot of people have dead faith. Oh, I believe. But it hasn't changed. I had it for many years of my life. Then you have the demonic faith. Well, you know it up here and you fear the judgment of God, but you still don't change. I had that kind too. That's where you really play the hypocrite. And then there's the saving faith of Abraham, who believes, feared God, His judgment, and it changed him. You see, the first two require no change, no obedience. The third kind, the correct way of believing in God, requires change and obedience. Play the next one.
You see, Charlie looked at politics as an on-ramp to Jesus. He knew if he could get all of you rowing in the streams of liberty, you'd come to its source, and that's the Lord. In the time I have remaining, I'm going to ask all who profess Christ as their Savior to remain seated. The Bible says, if you profess me before man, I'll profess you before my Father in heaven. It requires an act of faith. You stand. That's what Charlie did every day on campus with death threats. He stood because he knew in whom he had trusted. And he wants to give you the gift of the why and what he did, and that is his Savior Jesus. While believers are seated, if there's any in this room and across the globe that would desire to receive Jesus as their Savior, as Charlie did as a young man, and now is in the presence of his Savior, I'm going to ask you to put action to your faith. And I'd ask you to stand right now to receive the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Stand. Amen. 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 The Bible says,
salvation requires an act of faith. No. Salvation requires faith, not an act, not standing up. Faith is given to us by God, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. God comes to us. Holy Spirit calls us. He informs us of the gospel truth of our sinfulness, our separation, his judgment, everything the Holy Spirit does in the world. And then he gives us the moment where we can come to faith in Christ. And then he says, I'll sustain you in that faith. It's not an act of faith, it's faith in Jesus Christ. The saving faith of Abraham. To trust in the Lord Jesus. And it changes our minds and our hearts towards Him, about ourselves. It changes everything. Our faith in Jesus Christ changes everything. Life is never the same. It changes our mind about our sin, about Him, about our Savior. And causes us to want to follow, not just stand up momentarily. What crucial point was left out of this gospel presentation? Can anybody tell me? Repentance. You notice it wasn't in there. Not even a description of repentance was in there. Now you understand why he didn't talk about the justice of God and the holiness of God. It's easier to tell people just to believe. You can get a lot of people just to believe, but when you tell them you need to turn from your sin, you need to forsake your wicked ways, a lot of people don't want that. I don't want to change. I like sin because sin can feel good. Sin can be nice. People don't want to change. They just want an easy belief system. Well, let me just believe in God and in Jesus. But when you understand the holiness of God and the justice of God, repentance is demanded. You must turn. Repentance is a change of mind completely on how you see sin, how you see yourself, how you see God, how you see Jesus Christ. And everything changes. And it causes you to surrender your life. But see, when there's easy belief, there's no surrender of life, there's no picking up your cross and following Him, you don't even have to become a living sacrifice. There is no cost to easy belief. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'll say a sinner's prayer and I'll get my ticket out of hell. But that's it. Life doesn't change. Life doesn't become obedient. Jesus said to the whole crowd that was following Him one day, He turned to them and said, you better count the cost of following Me. But we don't make it, people have any cost anymore. God loves you, and you just need to stand up and accept His forgiveness and the payment of Jesus for your sins. No more counting the cost. No more repentance. But let me look at several verses. We're going to go over a few minutes. I promise I'm almost wrapping it up. Mark 1, Jesus came preaching the gospel. And what was His first words? Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, He told them that He came to call not the righteous, well, there's no righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Second Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Perish in what? The wrath of God, the judgment of God in hell. That they would not perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Another thing that was, like I said, it wasn't in part of the gospel presentation. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, also not mentioned in his presentation. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. See, no repentance, no salvation. You can say a sinner's prayer, but if you're not repentant, your mind hasn't really changed about your sin and God, and your heart is still wanting to follow after the worldly things, you can say the sinner's prayer, you can get baptized, it doesn't mean nothing. True repentance is comes from a godly sorrow. We're broken over our sin, truly broken, as David wrote in Psalms 51. And that godly sorrow of our sin and our separation from God and the fear of God for his judgment, that puts us where we want to turn. We want to repent. And that leads to salvation. And it's always been this way. Go back to Old Testament. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. We have to turn from our sinfulness. You can't walk in sin and Jesus. It doesn't work. You're a hypocrite if you do. I know that well. Trust me. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Whew. All right, we're almost done. Blake.
The Bible says that when one sinner gives their heart to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. And I got to tell you, there's one up there right now, Charlie Kirk. He's stoked and he's excited about your commitment to his Savior.
The Bible does not say angels rejoice over one sinner who gives their heart to the Lord. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in Scripture says give your heart to the Lord or ask Jesus into your heart. No, you're told to repent and believe, to be born again. The angels rejoice when a sinner does what? Repents. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why did the pastor say give their heart to Jesus? I also caught this, and I don't know if it was a slip of his tongue, but he says Charlie is an angel now. We don't become angels. That is a false understanding. A lot of people say, oh, they're about their loved one. Oh, God needed another angel, and so he called my loved one home. We don't become angels. Angels are already created beings, a higher life form than us. But he says that the angels are rejoicing, and he says there's one, meaning an angel, Charlie. Maybe it's a little bit of time, but listen.
The Bible says that when one sinner gives their heart to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. And I got to tell you, there's one up there right now, Charlie Kirk. He's stoked and he's excited about your commitment to his Savior.
Okay, maybe it's a slip of the tongue. I hope so. Because then he's teaching the heresy. We don't become angels. Play again. Do these people look like they just were born again before a holy God? They repented of their sins. They were broken over their sins. Do these people look like they just received the greatest news ever? The good news, the gospel of peace, that they were once enemies of God and now they're his children? Do these people look like they just made the most important decision of their life? No, they just stood in an emotional atmosphere. Do you see that the guy was playing the music behind the pastor? Music is very manipulating in that way. We can set a tone, a mood. And I'm going to be speaking more about this false gospel and false religion arising from this. But does it look like these people just made the most important decision? Do they look broken, sorrowful for their sins? That they caused the death of Christ? I don't think so. I'm not saying you have to be broken and crying and weeping, but man, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. But these people think they're saved because that's what the pastor told them to do. The pastor told them to stand. And he tells them that they just gave their heart to the Lord, even though that's not in Scripture. Play the next one.
For this remaining moment, if you've given your heart to the Lord and someone is seated next to you, I want that person who's a believer to stand and pray with you. And please, up on the screen.
Up on the screen, he gives a little bar QR code for them to get information on what it means to be a believer now. So if they stood, they gave their heart to the Lord according to him. They're saved. Now, again, that phrase is not in Scripture. It's not like giving your heart to the Lord or asking Jesus into your heart. It's about repenting and calling out to God for mercy and forgiveness. It's about having this real moment where you as a prodigal son, prodigal daughter, come home. And through the Father is the door you have to enter. And the door is Jesus Christ. And you have to have this moment of confession and brokenness and humbleness before a holy God. And ask for forgiveness. And call on the name. Jesus said, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're not going to see it. You're not going to understand it. You must be born again. It's a real moment you have to have with God the Father, who sent his Son as your mediator. But you have to understand why he sent him. You have to understand your sinfulness and separation and need of a Savior. And you have to understand why his death, Jesus, God in human flesh, his death was sufficient for you. And the resurrection. And repentance. God became a man and lived the life we could not. Died in our place to pay the price for our sins, was buried and raised 3 days later, defeating sin and death. And by faith we believe whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the justice of God. Saved from the demands of the law. Saved from the God's wrath on sinfulness. Saved from the judgment of God. Saved from hell. Saved to follow Jesus and become his disciple, his church. One who understands that coming to Jesus is a life-changing event. Friendly relations are restored. You are reconciled back to the one you used to be the enemy of. Colossians 1. And you who once were alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. That's what the blood of Christ does for us. His righteousness is put upon us. As if we lived his life and he had lived ours. Do you think the 100 million people that would listen to that pastor understood all that? I don't think so. Maybe some did. But we owe God our very best. We need to be crystal clear with our gospel. Because it's crystal clear in here. We need to share everything in here with the people. We owe it to people to share them the truth. The full truth. Not a half gospel. Not a fluffy gospel. Not a watered down gospel. So they can make a well-educated, informed, knowledgeable decision based on the truth. And Jesus Christ is that truth. The cross. This is not just about God's love for you. Some people, this shows that we're so valuable to God. No, it shows the justice of God and the great love of God. We don't deserve that. We have no value outside of Christ. We'll just return to the dust of which one day. Without God, we're nothing. That's the justice and love of God. Shows his great character. We are enemies of God. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. But if you understand your sinfulness, if you understand the righteousness of God, if you understand who Jesus really is, if you understand why his death was so important for you, how his death fulfills the justice of God for you, and that if you turn from your sins, your self-righteousness, and you call out in faith to the one who died for you, Jesus will save you. He will make you alive in him. Come on up, team. Ephesians 2. And you, he made alive who were dead, sin, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, trespassing, breaking the laws of God. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, Satan, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. No one's judging anyone around here. I'm not judging the outside world because I used to be out there. I used to do all the bad things. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. You see our nature compared to the holiness of God's nature? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in rebellion, his enemy, made us alive together with Christ. Because we deserve it? No. By grace. Receiving what we don't deserve. By grace you've been saved. We have to preach the full gospel to people. Not just from this pulpit, but when you share with people. They need to know the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. If they don't, the cross doesn't make sense. They don't know the holiness. They're not going to understand how sinful they are. They don't understand how sinful they are. And they're not afraid of God's law or his judgment. They're not going to turn. They're not going to repent. And we have to tell them they have to repent. God deserves us to share the complete gospel. People deserve for us to share the straight gospel. We're going to go over 5 minutes. Well, we went over 9, but 5 more. Just five more, I promise. Let's stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. We do. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I just ask you to help us see that you can share the truth of the gospel, but still not the full gospel. And it's so clear we're told to tell people to repent. And easy belief is not salvation. So, Lord, I ask you to help us understand what we've seen this morning, what we've heard. And if there's anyone in here, Lord, that needs salvation, I ask you to reveal it to them. That whoever, doesn't matter what they've done, you'll forgive all. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So, Lord, I just ask you to speak to us this morning and help us to be a people and a church that preaches the full gospel. The full gospel. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song. This is a really good song to end on. Got to end. Here we go.
If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Or when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness. enemy. And if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome. Praising my Savior all the day.